Oh, it's so good to be together. So good to be together. The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm actually going to read verses 12 all the way through the first half of verse 27. If you need a place to fix your eyes, since that's a big passage, we're going to spend most of our time in verse 26 and the surrounding verses. It's page 664, and the Bible's under your seat. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 12 through 27a. The word of God says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, having after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." And Father, may we receive your word now. May we receive it with joy. In Christ, we pray in his name, the power of the Spirit. Amen. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is a great enemy. Death must be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. My desire for us this morning is that we would take a long, hard look at death. Stare death in the face and leave rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is a great enemy. Death must be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. Death is a great enemy. Death is your enemy. It shouldn't be difficult for us to acknowledge that death is our enemy. I had planned this morning to take some time to explain why we should view death as our enemy, to make a defense for this. I don't think I need to do that if you just give it a little consideration. Our lives demonstrate that death is our enemy. We know that death is our enemy because we try to avoid it. Our culture is fascinated with putting off death. There's been evidence in the last years that our culture shifted from its focus on health and pursuing health. That's still pursued. But actually, there's a huge focus now on prolonging life. Some even believing that we can live 125 to 150 years in the future. Vastly exceeding the length of life. Why is our culture so fascinated with putting off death? Because it's an enemy. It's an enemy. Yet it always has the final say. No matter what you try to do to prolong death, to keep it away, it still looms over our life. The rapidly growing aging and longevity industry, when you compare it to the scope of eternity, it's like a vapor of extended life. Supplements, diet efforts will not defeat death. We know death is our enemy because we try to ignore it. We try to avoid it. We try to ignore it. How many of you are excited about the thought, and many of you already have, so this is a moot point. How many of you are excited to write your will, to plan your estate? How many of you are just jumping at that? It's uncomfortable to plan your estate. It's uncomfortable because you must soberly come to grips with the reality that death is your enemy. We try and ignore death other ways. We fill our lives with distractions. When the thoughts of your death penetrates into your mind, we push it away by fixating on life. So we pump our brains with entertainment. We fixate on experiences. We pursue accomplishments. We run after relationships. We even try to ignore death when we see death. We avert our eyes from the dead to guard our minds from mental anguish. Funeral homes decorate bodies with makeup to make them look alive. We may even remove the body from the funeral service altogether. And all of these can help us ignore the certainty of our great enemy death. We try and ignore it. We know death is our enemy because we try and rebrand it. We rebrand death by overemphasizing, this is how the world does it, we overemphasize the naturalness of death. Death is a part of life. That's the answer from the natural world. It's part of the circle of life. Thus, you must embrace death. Marcus Aurelius, Stoic philosopher, this is what he said. Accept death in a cheerful spirit as nothing but the dissolution of the elements. Cheerfully. It's not your enemy. Or the Eastern religions, which rebranded as a doorway to reincarnation, truly a part of a never-ending cycle, truly just as life is good, so is death good, or the humanist, the secularist, who tries to encourage you with these words, the thought that your decaying corpse is nature's way of returning you to the universe, to try and rebrand it. If we can simply naturalize death, then it might not seem so deathly. It's more like an old friend you meet at the end of the road than an enemy you despise. Here's another way you could rebrand it. We can rebrand it by telling ourselves that the bad parts of death can be overcome by living a good life. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "It is not length of life, but depth of life." That sounds great. If only we could live well and fill our life with experiences, then death's sting would not bite and throb as much as it might. And this is one way we do this. We do this ourselves when we contrast the short-lived tragic life with the long-lived death at 90. I'm guilty of this myself. We say things like, they lived a good life. They lived a long life. They lived a fulfilling life. And we do this in part to remove the sting of death. The good life has trumped the sting of death, has it? We try to disregard that it's our enemy. And I dare say, and I don't mean any shame, because I've said the same thing, I dare say we do this when we refer to as a funeral as a celebration of life. I don't mean any shame when I say that. Just think about it, though. When we gather because of death, we'd rather not think about death, but about the life of the one we lost. We like to rebrand death. But no matter how much you try to sanitize death, whitewash it, reframe it, rebrand it, it's still a terrible enemy. You know it is. You look at the lifeless body. You look at the decaying corpse. You will not romanticize death. This passage reveals God's view of death. It's an enemy. Death is an enemy. Yes, it is natural in the sense we all die. It's natural in that sense. But it's only natural because something very unnatural has occurred. We were not created to die. Humanity's death was not breathed out by God when he spoke us into existence, but through one man's sin, sin entered the world and death spread to all people because all people sin. And now sin, death, it's in our DNA. It is natural to die because something unnatural has happened. We, with Adam as our representative of the human race, we rebelled against God and now death, death, death. It's appointed to man to die once and face judgment. The wages we earn for our sin is death. Death is your enemy. That's not the point of this passage, is it though? Not the main point that he's trying to say. Verse 26 does not actually say that death is your enemy. It says death is Jesus's enemy. This is really clear when you look at verse 25. It'll be on the screen. Look at it in your Bibles. Jesus must reign. He, Jesus, must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is Jesus's enemy. According to verse 24, death is one of the great rules, authorities, and powers in the world. Right now, there are in the world rules, authorities, and powers that try to claim dominion over God's creation. And one of those is death. Like a totalitarian dictator who demands allegiance, every knee bows to death. Death taxes every human life. And death is opposed to Jesus Christ. Death is his enemy. Death is an enemy in the way that two bidders in an auction go back and forth for a prized item. There can only be one winner, because there's only one prize. Death is Jesus's enemy. Death has its eye on God's creation. Death wants to steal from God and claim for itself. Death is Jesus's enemy. Death must be destroyed. Death must be destroyed then. Death must be destroyed. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, and the reason I wanted to begin in verse 12 of our passage is that Paul wrote these words to people who believed in Jesus, in his resurrection from the dead, but they did not believe in their own resurrection. Some of them, at least. Some of them denied that there was hope beyond death for their physical bodies. You can see this in verse 12. If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how could some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? In other words, some of his audience, these Christians, denied that their death would or could be destroyed. Their death. Yes, Jesus was raised from the dead, but my death will mark the end of my physical life. There is no resurrection for anybody but Jesus. I get he was raised from the dead. Death cannot be destroyed. And Paul uses this passage to contradict that thinking. You've got it all wrong, Corinthians. Death must be destroyed. Death must be destroyed. Why must death be destroyed? Because death is an enemy of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, God claims authority over all things. All created things. He's put all things under Christ's feet. If death is not destroyed, then one of Christ's enemies will go pillaging on. Death must be destroyed because death is Christ's enemy. Think about it this way. If a burglar enters your house, the burglar comes in. Until that enemy is removed, the enemy is winning. He's got ground in the house. You can sign a peace treaty with the burglar. He gets downstairs, you get upstairs, but he's still winning. Death must be destroyed, claiming your property, claiming Christ's. If one of Christ's enemies cannot be destroyed, then this is all a sham. Death defeats Jesus. Death is a new God in a sense. The God who claims supreme rule over all things is a liar because death has not been defeated. When Jesus claimed death as his enemy, he bound the conditions of his victory to the defeat of death. Jesus cannot lose to any enemy, or he is false. If there is no resurrection, if there is no defeat of death for those who belong to Christ, then death wins. The enemy of Jesus defeats not only you, but him. Death is a great enemy. Jesus' enemy. Death is Jesus' enemy. Death must be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. Jesus will destroy death. How will Jesus destroy death? Of course, he'll do this with his God-given authority over all created things. Jesus, in his humanity, true Son of God, true Son of Man, in his humanity, he will destroy death with his God-given authority over all created things. We see that in verse 25 that he is and must now reign. He now is reigning. And in verse 27, we see again, this reign given by the Father, total reign over all created things. Over all that is not God, this man who raised from the dead, this God-man, has been given authority. Jesus' reign is total. All things are under him, all created things, even authority over death. He has authority over his enemy, death. That's a good place to be if you got an enemy, to have authority over him. And we even see why he was given this authority. Paul wants us to know that. What happened for Jesus to receive such authority over all things, even death? He was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. His bodily resurrection earned him this God-given authority to raise the dead. He's reigning over all created things, even death, because his human body was raised from the dead. This is what Paul's arguing in verses 21 through 24, right before verse 26. Verse 20, he reasserts that Jesus has been raised. And then he puts forward this little argument that goes a little like this in verses 21 through 24. Just as your death is certain because of one man's sin, here's the argument. Just as your death is certain because of one man's sin, just as your death is as certain as the rising of the sun tomorrow because of Adam's sin, so also Jesus' authority over death is certain because he raised from the dead. He defeated death. Let's read it together. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see death reigning all around you? You do. That is the result of one person's action. Adam sinned, and death followed to all. So also, when one man, Jesus, was raised from the dead, through him, all shall be raised from the dead. Our resurrection is guaranteed because of one man, his one resurrection. Now pause for a second. What does he mean by all? He gives one major condition in verse 22, doesn't he? What does he mean by all will be raised in this saving way? Does he mean that all will be raised in this saving way? He gives a major condition. Look at verse 23. Read verse 22 with verse 23. Who are these all? Let the reader understand, only those who belong to him will be raised in this saving resurrection. It's for those who belong to Christ. That's what he says. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him? The hope of the resurrection is only for those who belong to Jesus Christ. This resurrection, a saving resurrection, a hopeful resurrection. It's only for those who belong to Jesus Christ. It's only for those who belong to Jesus Christ. If you do not belong to Jesus Christ right now, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. He is raised from the dead. He is a great Savior. Bring your life to Jesus Christ, surrender to him by faith, look to him and live. He will take your sins, the sins that bring you death, and his own life covers them before God as a perfect payment. Today is the day of salvation. Death is a great enemy, Jesus' enemy. Death must be destroyed because death is Jesus' enemy. Death will be destroyed. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he's been raised in order to reign all things, over all things, all created things, including his enemies, even death. Now, in closing, consider how you may leave with joy this morning, even as you stare death in the face, because that's what we've been doing. We've been staring death in the face. In the beginning, that's what I said, we would take a long, hard look at death, stare death in the face, and we would leave rejoicing in the resurrection. And we can right now to a degree, but there's one more step to take to grasp full joy in Jesus this morning. Maybe you, if you're a Christian, you've been dulled by the cares of this world, and you need full joy this morning. There's one more step you need to take in your understanding of the kind of death the Apostle Paul is talking about in order to take hold of the joy available in this scripture. Here's what you need to do. Immerse your life and your death into verse 26. Stop thinking about death in the abstract. That's what I mean. Stop looking at death from the outside and stop saying to yourself, isn't that interesting? Isn't that neat? Don't just be interested. Immerse your life. Quit thinking about death as if it's a message for someone else. If it's not knocking on your door, you're rebranding it in your life. You're ignoring it in your life. Think about death, your death. Consider death, your death, personally, as one that's coming for you down the track at any moment. We are not granted the next breath. Here's how you can do this. The fact is that when Paul says death in this passage, he's talking about the very real, very personal rule, authority, and power that will grip your body and rip your life from your physical form. One day, you will rot in the grave, barring the Lord's return. If you belong to Christ Jesus, the death Paul speaks of here is your death, in verse 26. It's your death. Stop looking at the scripture and live in the scripture. This death is my death. Consider it with new eyes. This death is your death if you belong to Jesus Christ. Consider this, brothers and sisters. Death, the great enemy, is your death. Death, the great enemy of Jesus, is your death. Jesus' enemy is your death. His enemy is not his death. It's not his death. He defeated death. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no longer dominion over him. His enemy is not his death. Your death, Jesus' great enemy, must be destroyed. Your death. If your death is not destroyed, then Jesus loses and your death wins. Death, your death, his enemy will be destroyed through the power of the resurrection. If the last enemy to be destroyed by Jesus is your death, rejoice. There is a living Savior. He lived, died, and rose from the dead. And through his resurrection, if you belong to him, through him, your death becomes his enemy. Through his resurrection, your death is what he will one day destroy. Through his resurrection, you will rise, and then shall come to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we meditate on the reality that the last enemy, our Savior, will destroy, guaranteed, take it to the bank because of his resurrection from the dead, is our death in Christ. May we be filled with resurrection hope. The death we see all around us, this great enemy, he's got it in his hands. He's going to take care of it. You will take care of it. And so we look to you in celebration of the resurrection of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.